We live in a day of instants, and today we're going to get an instant read. We have instant read thermometers. Put them on your forehead. What's my temperature? During COVID, if you ever went to the doctor, they had this screen. Squat down, look into it. I mean, some people probably had to stand there and tippy toes. I had to squat down, look into it. Yep, you're good to go. Your temperature's okay. Paul's giving us a thermometer. How you doing in your faith? How you doing in your walk with the Lord? Now, in clarification, a couple things. First of all, what we're going to talk about, if you do it right, doesn't earn you salvation. If you do it wrong, it doesn't mean that you're not saved. But this is kind of an indicator of where you are in your spiritual walk. You don't earn salvation by what you do. You don't keep your salvation by what you do. But saved people do certain things. And what Paul's going to talk about is one of those things. So secondly, I didn't pick it. What we're going to talk about today, I didn't choose it. This is one of the joys of exegetical preaching, is that you're going systematically through a book, and God lays the topic in your lap. It's one of those topics that pastors who really do love the Lord hate to talk about. And we've made it a practice at this church to not ask for money a lot. We just don't do that. When we do ask for money, it's for a particular need or a particular cause. We're not asking for money. I want to make that clear. That's not what the motivation behind the sermon is. But we're talking about giving. Why? Because Paul's talking about giving. And we want to be true to the text. I'm thankful for this church and the giving that has happened and occurred over the years, and the way that you have taken care of us as pastors. This is not a rebuke of that. So getting all of that out of the way, let's look at the text. Stand with me. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You can be seated. Throughout the book of Galatians, Paul's been railing against the false teachers, the Judaizers, the circumcisers, the ones who are bringing in gospel plus. And he says it's no gospel at all. And the very people who do that, let them be accursed, or let them be condemned eternally. And as we move into the text for today, we have to remember that Paul had just written concerning bearing one another's burdens and bearing one's own load. So bear one another's burdens. Make sure you bear your own load. You carry your own weight. And now he gives a practical example based on the apparent division caused by the false teachers. This is one of the things that happens when people come in and they cause division. They start gossiping. They start slandering. They start going and backbiting. And one of the first things that happens when people get upset with the pastor is they stop giving. First indicator there's a problem: people stop giving. We're going to quote a lot of people today, mostly Calvin and Luther, because they have some really good things to say. And by the way, they rip on the Catholic Church. I'm not going to touch that today other than to say that. So this is about you and me and our walk with the Lord and the thermometer. So here's what Calvin had to say. He says he saw that the ministers, speaking of Paul, he saw that the ministers of the word were neglected because the word itself was despised. There's a correlation. He's going to hit on that over and over and over. Let me read that again. He saw that the ministers of the word were neglected because the word itself was despised. For if the word be truly esteemed, its ministers will always receive kind and honorable treatment. How you treat a godly pastor is an indication of your reverence for the word. So, if you have a true biblical teacher, you're blessed. If you have a true biblical teacher, you're blessed. The vast majority of people who stand in pulpits or who proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord," are not true biblical teachers. They're hard to come by. You drive down the road and you see people standing out who claim to be clergy, and it's clergy for Planned Parenthood. That is an oxymoron. Emphasis placed where needed. That's not a true biblical pastor. You see churches advertising, "We accept everybody," with a rainbow flag. God placed a rainbow in the sky as a promise of a covenant that he would not destroy the earth with a flood. It is not a promise of safety for those who fall into perversion. It is a condemnation of them. Those are not true pastors. And James says very clearly that you shouldn't want to be a teacher of the word, because those who teach have a greater judgment. If you have a true biblical teacher, you're blessed. Now, how do you know if you've got a true biblical teacher? A true biblical teacher is careful to systematically teach God's word. A true biblical teacher doesn't present comedy hour every Sunday. A true biblical teacher doesn't relegate the Bible to the back burner. It's front, it's center. It's what's proclaimed. Paul says in verse 6, "Let the one who is taught the word," and then he goes on and says, "the one who teaches," the word "taught" and the word "teaches" are both, they both have the same root word, and the root word literally means to catechize. To catechize. Now, for some of us Baptists, that's like, "Oh, catechism, that's what the Catholics do. That's what others do." Calm down. The word catechize means to teach in a systematic or detailed manner, to instruct or to teach. So, for example, there are some great catechisms. The Westminster Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, Spurgeon's Catechism. There's a Baptist Catechism for boys and girls. These are simply tools that are used to help young people and help adults learn systematically doctrinal and theological truths. So we have to reclaim catechisms. What does it look like? It's a different word that Paul uses in 1 Timothy 4, but he uses a word that has the idea of proclaiming very clearly. 1 Timothy 4:13, "Until I come," he tells Timothy, "devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. So this is all done publicly, the public reading of Scripture to public exhortation, exhorting people to follow Christ and live for Him, and to teaching. Teaching is that public, this is a different word, and it means the public declaration of biblical truth. That's what pastors do. Biblical pastors read Scripture. It's front and center. Biblical pastors exhort people to follow Christ. And biblical pastors teach God's Word. Pastors who are able to teach are Christ's gift to His people, the church. It's God's gift. Again, we have the word teaches, and it literally means one who catechizes others. One who teaches in a systematic and detailed manner. So this is the importance of expository preaching. Expository, break the word down. To posit means to declare something as truth, to hold something as truth. To exposit means to put out to others the truth that is held. So expository preaching is going to what God says. This is what He posits to us. And then the preacher exposits that to others, puts it out to others. So in a book entitled Rediscovering Expository Preaching, the author says the expository process includes four standard elements. First, preparing the expositor. I'm trying to be PC about this. You can't be a biblical dunce. You just can't be a biblical dunce. Every pastor says things wrong. Because none of us are perfect. We still see through a glass dimly. We're learning, we're growing, we're changing, we're reforming in our theology. But you're doing the best to dig into the Word and to let it first affect you as a pastor. The very first person who gets the sermon is the pastor. He's preached to first by the Spirit of God. So preparing the expositor, then processing and principalizing biblical texts. Looking at it. What is the meaning in the text? Why was it written? To whom was it written? What was going on at the time? How do we systematically develop a sermon? Which moves to the next one, pulling the expository message together. You got to be a person who systematically outlines the text so that when it's delivered, it's understood contextually, it's understood systematically, it's understood for what it was meant to say. And then last, preaching the exposition. Got to be a person who's able to deliver what God said. The Scriptures are front and center. The pastor has the job of discerning what's in the Word, understanding it, putting it together, and putting it out. Acts 18:24-25. Apollos, smart dude. Still needed a little refinement, but smart guy. And here's what, and I've just skipped and hit the high points of it. Acts 18:24-25. Now a Jew named Apollos. He was an eloquent man. Now eloquence is not necessarily the mark of a good expository preacher, because Paul said, I didn't come with eloquent words. So, but Apollos happens to be a man who's very eloquent. He's able to communicate very well. Competent in the Scriptures. That's a non-negotiable. Competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. There's your key. The gospel is speaking accurately concerning Jesus. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Speaking of Christ, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. How's the body built up? First and foremost, by the preaching of the word. The gospel has to be preached systematically, consistently, and accurately. Paul declared to Timothy that the pastor elder must use the ordinary means of grace, which is the preaching of the word. That's the ordinary means of grace, how God ordinarily works. Use the ordinary means of grace to care for the church and call the lost to salvation. Look at 2 Timothy. The pastor's job is twofold: to instruct the congregation, the saints, and to call unsaved people to Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Paul tells Timothy these words: remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words. Some of the things that Christians argue about shouldn't be argued about. They're not important. One of those things: when is Jesus coming back? He's coming back. End of discussion. We just know he's coming back. Let's not cause division over it. Not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. That's the pastor. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And no one outside of Jesus does it perfectly. We're all going to grow and change in this, but the pastor should be a step ahead of most. But avoid irreverent babble. In other words, Sunday is not comedy hour. For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. The more irreverent a pastor is, the more irreverent the people will be. As the pastor goes, the congregation goes. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They're not talking about the resurrection of Jesus, talking about the final resurrection, and you missed it. They're upsetting the faith of some. That's what happens when false teaching is allowed to happen in the church. It upsets the faith. Look at over at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. Again, Paul has just talked about the importance of Scripture in chapter 3. But in chapter 4, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So this is heavyweight stuff now. He's calling the whole Godhead and everything that exists in the Godhead to bear on this. Preach the word. There is no higher calling in a pastor's life than preaching the word. So the pastor's not the CEO. He's not the church growth specialist. He is to minister accurately the word of God every Sunday to God's people and to the lost that happen to be there. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Systematically teaching people. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. It literally means sound doctrine. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, preach the gospel. That's what it means to do the work of evangelist, to declare the gospel. Fulfill your ministry. If you've got a pastor who does that, you are blessed. Now, in light of the trouble caused by the false teachers, Paul instructs the Galatians and all believers on how to carry the burden of their teachers. He's very specific in this. You're supposed to come along and help others carry their burden. You're supposed to carry your burden. Here's what it looks like. Carry the burden of your teachers. Galatians 6:6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. The word share is the word we get our word fellowship from. Its root is koinonia, fellowship. To have fellowship means to share. The Greek English lexicon defined it this way, to share one's possessions with the implication of some kind of joint participation and mutual interest. To share all good things. Or we might say, to share goods with him. So Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10, 9 and 10, acquire no gold. Now, this is apostolic for the apostles at the time. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or tunics or sandals or a staff. For the laborer deserves his food. So Christ appointed the apostles to go out two by two, to go into a town, to stay there, to lodge in someone's home and be provided for. And if they won't provide for you, you go outside the city, you take your sandals off, you beat them, and the sand and the dust will be a curse against the town. That's not the principle for church pastors. That's an apostolic principle. John Calvin did say this. He said, it is one of the tricks of Satan to defraud godly ministers of support. Why? That the church may be deprived of such ministers. So think about it this way. What he's really saying, what Calvin's saying, and what Paul is saying is, look, if you got a godly man, pay him to keep him. Pay him to keep him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Verses 8 through 11. Paul's going to be quoting Jesus, but clarifying it. 1 Corinthians 9, 8 through 11. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses. In other words, this is God's rule. You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sakes, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And he goes on to talk about that. The principle is this. When you've got a pastor that is sowing good things, in other words, systematically teaching the scriptures, teaching it well, teaching it accurately, and you are blessed for that, your giving ought to reflect the blessing that you're receiving. He told Timothy the same thing. 1 Timothy 5:17-18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not, he's going back to Moses now again, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So Jesus said the laborer deserves his food. Paul clarifies that to wages. The laborer deserves his wages. Martin Luther said this about not giving. He says, this sin must be grievously punished. Don't think that that's inaccurate, but that's Martin Luther. And certainly I think that the churches in Galatia, Corinth, and other places were so troubled by the false apostles for no other cause. Here's the reason why they're troubled by false apostles or false teachers. But for they had little regarded their true pastors and preachers. Whoso will not serve God in little, and that to his own inestimable benefit, let him serve the devil in much, to his extreme and utter confusion. So what Martin Luther is saying is, look, if you've got a man who teaches the Bible and he's accurate and he's systematic and you're growing and changing as a result of that, your giving ought to reflect the blessing that you're getting. If you choose not to do that, you're devaluing him. May the devaluing that you place on him actually roll over to your own life. Let him serve the devil, and much to his extreme and utter confusion. These are hard words. But Paul and Jesus talk a lot about giving, a lot about money, a lot about caring for those who teach the word. And Paul moves on then to the principle of sowing and reaping as it's taught throughout the word of God. Sowing and reaping. This is a principle throughout the scriptures. You plant something, you're going to reap whatever it was that you planted. So Dory and I like to plant a garden. And every spring we go out there, we work the dirt over, we get it all smoothed out, we add some stuff to it, and we go out and let's say we plant some radishes and onions and carrots and whatever we plant. And then you cover it up, except for the potted plants you pay an arm and a leg for at Home Depot, but we do. You put those in. But you go out to the rows that you put seed in, and you know that for a time you're going to see absolutely nothing. There's something happening under the dirt, but absolutely nothing happening on top of the dirt yet. And then there's a rain. And I'm a little impatient. So I go out there and look. Like, it's supposed to happen in 3 days. You go out there and you look. And where I planted radishes, they're like the first to come up. After a little bit, you can see a couple of little things coming up. And I'm like, yeah, peaches. I planted radishes. No, I'm not saying peaches. I'm not that crazy. I'm expecting radishes, right? Not peaches. Why? Because I put radish seeds in there. I'm going to expect radishes to grow. In your life, what you sow to your life is what you're going to reap. If you're all about yourself, you're going to reap emptiness. You're going to reap a life that is meaningless. Oh, you may have fun for a little time, but it's going to be meaningless. So this principle of sowing and reaping is taught throughout the Word of God. And Paul uses this principle in relation to how the church treats godly ministers. In verse 7, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Now, you got this interesting word, mocked. How is not giving to the support of the pastor mocking God? You know, he's ordained by God to preach the word. He's preaching the word accurately. And in a sense, by choosing not to give in the support of the pastor, these people were thumbing their nose at God. The word mock means to turn up one's nose or to treat with contempt. One commentator said it means to put a branch to your nose. It's like you're just mocking God with this. One who turns up his nose at God and sneers at him doesn't change this estimable immutable law of the harvest. Disregarding God's counsel, we will always suffer. And that's true, not just in the giving, but in every area of your life. The moment that you look at God's word and say, no, 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 that's for you, not for me, you're mocking God, because he is the giver of life. He's the giver of his word. He's the giver of hope. He's the giver of security. He's the giver of eternal life. And you're saying you know better than eternal God. That's arrogance. You'll sow what you reap. And you'll reap what you sow. And New American Commentary said this: You cannot outwit God. The crop you plant in the soil in the spring will inevitably sprout forth into the harvest of the fall. What you plant, radishes are always, every time, going to come up radishes. You plant to your flesh, you plant rebellion, you're going to reap the reward of that. Now here's what Hosea had to say. God said through the prophet Hosea, he said, "For they sow the wind, and they shall reap a whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it." All the things you plant to the flesh, all the things you hope for, all the things you planned on, they might have a temporary fulfillment, but they will always and only leave you empty. But sacrificial giving is God's plan. We sow spiritually. We also reap spiritually. Christ is our example for sacrificial giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich," he is eternal God, owner of everything, Son of the Father, "though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." We say this: He forsook everything to be planted into humanity as a servant, which we read in Philippians 2. So he had everything. He took on the form of a servant, planted himself in humanity. Why? So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Christ was sown in poverty, and the harvest that's reaped is your soul for eternal blessing. Why would you not want to trust him? That is the law of sowing and reaping. And we see it in Christ himself. Giving for the support of godly elders directly correlates to the value we place on our own soul. It directly correlates to the value that we place on our own soul. Paul Paul wrote that a refusal to give the support, give to the support of God the elders, is to demonstrate a disregard for one's own soul. How much do you value your soul? How much do you value your eternal life? Enough to obey God? Enough to live for Him? Enough to trust Him in your obedience? Verse 8 again, Galatians 6:8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Now again, you're not earning salvation by your obedience. You're not forfeiting salvation by your disobedience. It's just saved people obey or seek to obey, strive to obey. We try to do the things that God wants because we love Him, not because we're earning a better standing. We can't have a better standing before Him because we are His in Christ. But you can fool yourself. Martin Luther said, therefore the apostle saith, he that soweth in the flesh, some understand it in his own flesh, that is to say, he that giveth nothing to the ministers of God's word, but only feedeth and careth for himself, which is the counsel of the flesh, that man shall of the flesh reap corruption, not only in the life to come, but also in this present life. For the goods of the wicked shall waste away, and they themselves also at length shall shamefully perish. Job said it when he said it right, when he said, I brought nothing into the world, and I can take nothing out. And he worshiped God. Romans 6:21 says, but what fruit were you getting at the time from the things which you are now ashamed? In other words, what was the benefit of the pre-Christ life? All the pleasure, all the fun, all the things you think were going to happen in the pre-Christ life turned out to be nothing but a mess. Even worse, Paul says, for the end of those things is death. Maybe before Christ you were in a false church and you gave hoping to get some eternal merit. And your response now is, I'm not going to give because I gave wrong over there. You're not in the same place. You didn't get an eternal benefit from giving, or you got tired of give, and you said, I'm not giving anymore. What was your benefit for that? But in Christ, the benefit is I'm showing a care for my own soul because God has placed me in a place where godly teachers teach me accurately and carefully. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on Galatians, said, anyone who did not seriously believe in such a coming assessment, that is the sowing and reaping, or thought that the law of sowing and reaping could safely be ignored, would indeed be treating God with contempt. You see, it's not ultimately about giving. It's ultimately about, are you mocking God or are you worshiping Him? Do you despise the good He's given you, or are you thankful for the good He's given you, and are you showing it? Paul also wrote that to give to the support of God the elders is to be led by God's Spirit and to value one's own soul. Again, he goes on to the value you place on your own soul. Galatians 6:8, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And again, We have to go back and compare this to all Scripture. He's not saying that giving earns you eternal life. That is not what he's saying. What he's saying is, it's really evidence that you are in Christ, secure, not by your giving, but by Christ. And your giving is simply a reflection of the worship for the one who loved you and gave himself for you. The Holman New Testament commentary said this: in this application of the harvest principle by giving, that is, sowing, to our spiritual leaders, we can expect to reap a spiritual harvest of abundant ministry. In contrast, a Christian who fails to support his spiritual leaders is sneering at God and can expect discipline. Such a selfish Christian spends his resources to gratify his own personal desires. Now, here's what he's not saying, because I feel like we always have to say, here's what he's not saying. He's not saying for Christians to live in abject poverty. The widow's mite is not the principle for giving, right? Because she had less than a penny, two little mites that she put in the offering box, and Jesus declared that in comparison to the Pharisees and all the excess that they gave from, she gave more. But it's not a principle for every Christian to live by. You don't have to empty your bank accounts in order to be pleasing to God. But God loves a cheerful giver. You have to be willing to give systematically, just as you're willing to sit under the teaching of systematic theology and systematic teaching from Scripture. James 3:17-18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. A harvest of righteousness is not sown by those who backbite their pastor. A harvest of righteousness is not sown by those who slander those who are teaching well. A harvest of righteousness is sown by those who seek the peace of the one that God has placed in their lives to teach them systematically. And lastly, New American Commentary said this: like a chalk artist, Paul painted a vivid portrait of the dark side of reality, the certainty of judgment, the harvest of destruction and death, the unescapable and eternal outcome of sowing to the flesh. But the counter destiny of those who sow to the Spirit is just as glorious as that of unrepentant sinners is horrible. As horrible as the life of an unrepentant sinner will be in hell, eternity is that much more glorious. So you take your temperature. That's what Paul's saying in this application. What's your temperature saying? You got a fever? Are you sick? Are you dying? Are you dead? Dead people have a real low body temperature. How's your temperature? Are you alive and living for the glory of God? Are you in Christ? Or do you have the fear of final judgment weighing on you? It's all about our relationship with Jesus Christ and our life for Him. Would you stand with me and we'll be dismissed in prayer? Father, we thank you that even in your word today, as you've given us a difficult task of talking about giving, we've also given us the wonderful opportunity to know Christ even more and to appreciate his sacrifice for us, that he who was rich became poor so that we who are poor might become rich in Christ. We thank you, Father, for that love of the Savior for us. That though he was equal with God, he took on the form of a servant and became obedient even to the point of death, death on the cross. May our hearts and lives be transformed as we meditate on the wonderful gift given to us in Christ, and the wonderful gift given to us as we sit under the ministry of godly teachers, men who love the Lord, men who are careful in their discerning of Scripture and their teaching of Scripture. May our hearts and lives be blessed, and may we demonstrate that by being generous, being humble, and living for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.